The passage of scripture for this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Usually, I plan a reading, Bible, at least one reading per year. So in the January, the first, when we get up, was the first, the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible, with the excitement that I will finish the whole reading for this year. I confess that sometimes, some days I skip, but January, first week especially, it was the week of a high expectation and enthusiasm in reading. So particularly Genesis chapter 1 through pages and pages are very familiar because we spend a lot of time and energy going Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then we kind of feel the loss of our enthusiasm. And I got a very interesting insight by reading Genesis chapter 3 about sin differently from the years in the past. And I happened to attend CCF for the past two services, and Pastor Peter Tanchi was sharing the same Genesis passages as a series of creation messages. It was really blessing. Not because the size of the church. At the first time it was impressive, but gradually I was able to appreciates the message of Peter Tanchi on the creation messages. So I was kind of encouraged to share Genesis on the passage of sin this morning with you. Shall we read responsibly? I read and you follow. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God has made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
The Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself."
Amen. This is the word of the Lord today. The Genesis passages are very well known, especially in the creation up to sin. To summarize it, God created heaven and earth, and all the creatures on earth. Then he also created man and woman in his own image, that assigned the man and woman to rule over all the creatures that God has given and created. And they did. But sadly, the man and the woman disobeyed God by taking and eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that they realize what is evil and what is good. And because of their disobedience, they were expelled. And all the descendants of Adam and Eve were the inheritance of the original sin. This is the summary of this creation and up to Genesis chapter 3. But the topic of this passage of scripture we read especially deals with the original sin. And the theology of sin is quite complex and deep, and it's quite complex topic, or hot topic, or hot potato to deal with. Especially I'm not a Genesis expert, or Hebrew expert, or theology professor who can talk about deeper meanings of sins in theology. But this passage of scripture, God was really giving some new insights to me personally. And it was so blessing that I'd like to share with you. But I take this from a little bit of communications aspect, so-called theology of communications. In a way, I'd be more comfortable than I'll be giving some applications for us to deal with up to now today. Well, in Genesis stories with my students, we try to find out some of the communications aspects in these passages. And fascinatingly, we are finding that God is God of communication. God is communicating God. In the beginning, He created heaven and earth. In His own image, He created man and mankind. With His own image, He created us specially, that we are the only one in His all creatures who can communicate with Him. Correct? If you're not understanding, please take Introduction to Communication class. Well, God strongly desired to communicate to His all creature, but He assigned particularly one creature, that is human being, to communicate. So it's like we create one, that the one can multiply and subdue and rule over all the creatures. It's like He assigned a human being to be a shepherd of all these creatures. How does He make it? By communications. He authored. He assigned. He talked. Well, I don't know. He talked in English or Korean. Maybe Chinese. But He was able to communicate His message to His own creature. That is, first man, humankind, were able to rule over the whole creature. So in first point, we understand that God is communicating God. In second point, God is also giving a special gift of communications to the humankind. The humankind can be the one who can rule over the all creatures. What is that? By naming. Simply, we are not that excellent creature. You know, Minje and I, we are really enjoying watching documentaries, especially animal documentaries. So if you see Minje running around like cheetah, don't be surprised. He especially liked to become crocodile someday. So he mimic and demonstrate crocodile eating even on our table. And as I watch the animal documentaries from ant stories over dinosaur stories, I see how amazing their ability to build, to run, to jump, and to eat. Compared to those animals that I've been watching, I feel like I'm just like helpless, hopeless, that I am frightened with little rats in a house or cockroaches sometimes, you know. So I feel like I'm defeated by little cockroaches in my house. But how can I demonstrate and ruling over the whole creatures? In Genesis chapter 2, God was giving us a special talent of naming, communicating power. So the Adam was giving all the names of the all creatures. By naming, we can classify, we can identify, and we can begin to prepare ruling over all creatures. I've been kind of overlooked of these two communicating aspects, but I was so fascinated that we tried to figure out the little small communication elements in us that God created. Then we were able to rule over and become the shepherd of all creatures. Agree? Or not? If you agree, you can say Amen. But in elementary or in preschool, we teach and they follow. But in graduate study, we teach and you don't follow. All right? I think I've been teaching you whenever I come and preach, then you still don't follow. Is it because you're short-term memory? Or disobedience? But because we have a communication power, communicating elements in us, that element that Satan came to us and made us fall down into sin. Again, imagining about crocodiles, that my Minjin likes to become one someday. He really wants to become a crocodile one day. Thinking like Satan coming into crocodile and say, "Hey, crocodile, crocodile, do you like to eat this apple or this fruit? If you eat this, you will become the man." Do you think that the crocodile tried to eat the tree of the fruit of the tree that become knowing everything that God knows? Probably he does not, or she tried to eat the serpent. I saw one time crocodile fighting against the big giant snake. Probably they can fight each other instead of listening to the serpent. But because we human beings have that communicating power or skill, and that became the channel of our fallen into sin, Satan came to us and tried to communicate the message. It is not a totally new message, but it is a distortion of God's command. That is important and interesting. Next slide, please. So I kind of drafted of the three: original message of God and Satan's paraphrase and the woman's interpretation of God's word. We see amazing distortion of messages in these three lines. God said, "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Satan said, "Did God really say, you must not eat from any of the garden?" Okay? God says, "Do not, you must not eat." But Satan came and distorted the message a little bit and said, "Did God really say that you should not, you must not eat any of the fruit in the garden?" A little exaggeration. And the woman responded, "God said you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." So she said, "God said, you do not eat it. You do not even touch it. You know, in our family, we have a battle, continuous battles between our children who like to bargain of using computer. And the mom said, "No, 1 hour a day." So it's a continuous battle, okay? So in 55 minutes, there is a warning sign coming up. Do you have an oven? There is an oven timer. So we bought an oven timer and placed in the table up to computer and say, "Okay, freak, as 1 hour starts." And sometimes Ihan, Andrea said, "Mom, can I just have like final message for my friends? This is very important, you know." Mom said, "No. Please, can I just one more?" And sometimes mom allowed, "Okay, you have 5 more minutes or 10 more minutes." Sometimes Andrea was asking, "Mom, can I bring this laptop in my home, my room, to use? I feel dizzy, so I lay down." Because we have a policy, computer at the table, do not move. So mom said, "No, policy is a policy. Do not move the tape, computer over here now." And sometimes she said, "Mom, this is a laptop. What is the function of laptop? It's a mobile computer. If you do not move this computer, what's worse for laptop, you know? So can I take it? You know, I'll just quit, you know? You be honest, I don't do anything, but I just finished my assignment. Laptop." "Huh?" And mom said, "No, because it's a protection from the parents to our children that you should not be tempted by Satan." Okay, so two policies in our house. Which she said, "Mom, we are growing up, sometimes grown up." She feels like she's already old enough to handle or do not listen to the parents already. "No? Do you think that I am that kind of immature little young one that I cannot manage of using computer properly? Are you not allowing us even not touching the computer? Can I touch the computer?" The point is that she wants to move, then we said, "No. You don't allow me to even touch the computer, you know?" Then we said, "No." We said, "You use the computer, but do not move." In that line, relaying that kind of conversation, probably the woman was not really satisfied with or did not understand clearly about God's commandment, "Do not eat the fruit of the tree, because it will give you the good and evil. I don't want you to know about good and evil." Probably the woman was not really satisfied. "God, the Father, does not trust me. Maybe, you know, he thinks that I'm that immature. Or maybe he doesn't really care about that." Satan came in with that point, exactly that little point, and coming into the woman and ask that particular question that she probably likes to argue with. "Do you think that God, do you, did God say that you should not eat any of the trees, any of the fruits in the garden? No, it's not. But she did not, she asked, the God asked me, you should not eat any of the trees, fruit of the trees, and you should even touch, we should not even touch them. With that statement, Satan came in and said, no, it's not. You will not die. And you will know the good and evil that God knows. The whole point is not that you eat or not, or die or not. The point is that we should obey the word of the Lord. But when we are losing the core message of God, then the Satan came in and began tempting us. And that's where we all human beings became descendants of our original sin. Many scholars and the pastors in this passage were emphasizing disobedience as of origin of sin. But in other points that I'd like to mention is that it is not the not only disobedience of God's commandment, but it is not truly understanding of the message of God on us. Sometimes in our ministry, we think that we are sticking to our ministry. I plan a church. So you plan a church. Sometime later, some people came in. We are trying to organize an orphanage. Would you like to help? Yeah, why not? Because I think it's a ministry as well. Sometimes we are diverting of our focuses in our ministry. And other friends coming up, can you help? I'm going to set up a school. Can you come and volunteer teaching in some time? Why not? I can preach the word of the Lord to these people. It's a great opportunity. Then other times, we have victims in somewhere down there. Can you come and help? Why not? Compassionate heart is the Lord giving us. So we go and do the ministry that we think it is God who gives. And we burn out. In many of cases, we feel like we are burning out. Then we think, oh, this is not the ministry that God has given us. We have to come back to our old ministry. I see some of pastors who have been bad experiences and coming back, and this is the ministry that God has given me. It is the way of detouring and experiencing of what is the ministry that God has given us. So stay in tune. Be focused. Please listen and stay in to the message of God, because Satan is going to come and tempt it. It's going to tempt you that you divert from your focus of the Lord. When I read its whole stories, I kind of coming up the presence of Satan represented by serpent in this passage. In the passage, Bible described serpent as crafty serpent. It is crafty. I tried to find the original meaning of craft from the dictionary. And it means in original Hebrew is to ability to do anything. Amazing. The crafty means to do everything, ability to do anything. It universally applied in a bad sense to wickedness that stops short of no measure. So the serpent is not only very wise and communicating, but he is very crafty, which means he can do anything as long as he can make the human beings to fall down from the Lord. Usually, we don't really feel the presence of our enemies. We don't feel the presence of the serpent in our life and our ministry. Amazingly, for the past 2.5 years, my life and my perspective on serpent has changed a lot. I feel like that I am being tempted every minute, every hour, and every day. Because I realize that the serpent, the Satan, is so wise and crafty that he can do anything to make myself, fall down to sin and take apart from our Lord. Because the serpent is so crafty. What kind of craftiness of the serpent is? In New Testament, Apostle Paul used the same word, the craftiness, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you are wise by the standards of the age, but you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of the world of this world is foolish in God's sight, as it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. Apostle Paul, in this context, he was using the word craftiness to do ability to do anything in the wise, the knowledge of human beings. He was probably talking about the philosophers, the Greeks, the ones who love the knowledge. And he's contradicting the knowledge, that the knowledge of the human beings that you are proud of is far away from the knowledge of God. If you are proud of your knowledge, that you think your knowledge can do anything and be foolish to the worldly knowledge, you Christians. When you become foolish in human sense, in the knowledge of God, knowledge of the world, you become wise in God's eyes. So the knowledge that we seek after, the all human beings in thousands and thousands of years, and we are so proud of the knowledge that we have been accumulated by simply communicating aspect. And that may maybe become the craftiness that Paul was warning and the serpent was using. There may be some applications, but I don't want to go far beyond of that applications. But it is clear that our enemy, serpent, Satan, is so crafty that he is able to tackle you and tempt you and make you fall down from the Lord in any time. If you do not understand the word of the Lord correctly. Another interesting aspect in this passage is the fruit of the tree. Well, we understand, we teach our Sunday school that the fruit of the tree is apple, so-called Adam's apple. So when we eat, the Adam's apple was here, like Snow White, so we become like we have an Adam's apple, correct? we don't understand what is the fruit of the tree, but it is clear to be mentioned in this Bible what effect when we eat the fruit of the tree. It's simply described as the fruit of the tree in Genesis chapter 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. So there are three characteristics of this fruit of the tree: good for food, pleasing to our eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. And what happened when the woman ate it with his lovely husband? They know and realize what is good and evil. So the fruit of the tree was able, the man and woman, to distinguish what is good and what is evil. Then the question followed in my mind, what is good and evil then? What is good and what is evil? The Bible didn't mention much about it, but there was an effect. Because they knew what was right, what was good, and what was evil, the response was they feel ashamed. They now realize they are naked, and they feel like they have to do something. Before they eat the fruit of the tree, they feel like nothing, not ashamed of, but when they eat it, and they know the good and the bad, like God, and one thing they did is they realized that they're naked. Geumju, my precious, lovely daughter, the favorite activity for her in her life, in her daily activity, is to take a bath with father. Because that's the only time that Geumju takes the father as her own. Okay, like 10 minutes, we have a shower. She doesn't want mommy to take a shower. She wants daddy. Because we have four children. They're so competitive, taking like at least 5 minutes from the dad. When we take a bath, we don't have any clothes. And she doesn't feel any ashamed or feel as she was naked to the man. But Ihan, Andrea, feel ashamed when I ask, would you like to take a bath with me? Why? Because she knows already something that is different. In particular passage of scripture we compare, probably he knows what is good and what is evil. So my guess, so what is then the concept? What is the thing that they realize? What is good and what is not good? In Genesis passage, when God created man and woman, he created all the creatures and commanded man, you go and multiply, subdue it, and fill the earth. How do we do it? By biological reproduction of our descendants. And how do we do it? By so-called mating. Correct? So we see all the creatures, especially I learned from my National Geography watching, that every creatures, they have their own way of mating. Why? Because it is the way that they fulfill the God's commandment. You go, multiply, fill the earth. We human beings at the same time, God created man and he created woman because he wants the human beings to fulfill the same commandment. By reproducing your descendants and continue to rule over the whole earth and the creation. There probably is good. But when the Adam and Eve take the fruit of the tree. We're not sure what that is. But when we take it, the one thing that is different from the Adam and Eve, from the all other creatures, is that they knew what is evil. They knew what is evil. There's something that is distinctively different from all other creatures on earth, that is using our human body as a pleasure, not for the purpose of God. So, it was last night, about midnight, I was preparing my final script. That came from my mind. It was so interesting thoughts that it probably theology of sin and human sexuality. I was trying to search Google a little bit, but I couldn't find sufficient materials to explain about that. But from my understanding, that is my hypothesis, probably the evil that the man and the woman realized after disobeying the word of the Lord, then they came to realize that they are naked. Not because they are fulfilling the God's commandment, but they think of something different by seeing each other's body. I can think of any other creatures on earth that uses that mating techniques, not more than reproducing their genes and their creatures. In relating that idea, what time is it then? This is a great ideal chapel that we do not have any watch. Praise the Lord. This is holy people of God. When you hear the word of the Lord, you don't think about time, correct? But our stomach will tell us. What time is it? Huh? 12? 12:10 already? Okay, I'll finish in 2 minutes. No, we have a video. Okay, I finish in 7 minutes. Can we? All right. I come across with a ministry called Beggar's Daughter. It is a ministry that provides counseling or recovering redempting power of the Lord to those people who are suffered in sexual addictions, especially from pornographic addictions. Let's watch a testimony of the Beggar's Daughter.
I was researching for a school project and found a video website that had a bunch of scientific videos on it. And one of the videos was a porn video, and it didn't have any labels, it didn't have any warnings. You just clicked on it and it just played a porn video. It was hardcore pornography, and so it was way too strong. It was scary. But it still had opened up that door where, okay, this is the world that I haven't explored yet. This is what I was looking for. So I began to sex chat in chat rooms, and it filled that need of having that connection and having men desire me and having men pursue me and feeling like I belonged and I was acceptable and I was beautiful. And pornography kind of became almost research to be able to do the sex chatting better. They would ask me to do things I didn't understand, so I would go and look it up and figure out what it was. Eventually, it just transitioned to I didn't need the emotional connection anymore, I didn't care, and I just went right into pornography and never went back to sex chatting again. I think the biggest thing, looking back, is I lost my joy. When I was little, I can remember just being so full of energy and life and creativity, and I wanted to go outside and I would sing because I was happy. And when I got exposed to it, when I started diving into it, I lost that, and I lost the connection that I wanted to have with real people. I wanted to have that connection with these people online because for some reason it felt more genuine with them than it did for my own family and my own friends. It felt more real with them. So I started to fall away from my family, and I didn't want them to talk to me. I lost all of my joy and my love for life, and my world started to kind of revolve around feeling better about myself. Because when I was done with pornography, I'd feel horrible about myself, and I'd go back to it again to feel better about myself again. I didn't have real people, and I didn't have friends all through growing up because I was so afraid of people getting close to me, and so I would react to people in anger a lot just to keep them back, and I became this very angry person just to keep people away because I didn't want them to know what was going on. And I kept thinking, if you really knew what I was doing, you wouldn't love me. I completely changed. But I could play the face too, and I knew how to give people what they wanted. So at church, I was the perfect Christian girl. At school, I was the teacher's pet and the straight-A student. I knew how to play all the different parts in my life, but none of them were real. My genuineness was gone.
This is a fascinating testimony of a girl who, in a day, working in a science project, and got into a video, and he ate it. Then he was stuck into that scene and couldn't help herself to get her out from that scene until she found Jesus Christ to redeem her sin. This is the world. Applying that of nature of sins, the character of sins, a so-called theology of sins, thousands of years ago, I believe the serpent, the Satan, is still very crafty. They is trying to destroy the image of God that God built in each one of us. God is so crafty that he can do anything, that he can crack down of a little thing that you have in your mind. Any little doubt, any small piece of something that you have, the crafty serpent is going to attack each one of you and me and take us down and fall into sin. The media is a box of Pandora, that once you open it up, that there are trees and fruits that God even created. But there is a particular fruit in the tree that God commanded you should not, you must not eat it. But serpent will come and knock you down and say, is it really God telling you not even touch it? Of any of the things? If we do not understand the commandment, the words of the Lord correctly, and seeking after the worldly knowledges that somehow fascinates you, we probably are vulnerable in the midst of our enemies, that the serpents are trying to knock you down in any moment. This is the story of a little young girl who was helpless and hopeless because he was attacked by the serpent. Some of you may have the similar experiences. Some of your church members may have similar experiences. Some of the people who do not know Jesus Christ would may have these experiences in their own life. And God is asking us, for us to go and tell the good news to these people. It is only the redemptive work of grace, the blood of Jesus Christ, that can heal and bring us out from the sin. And we are commanded in doing so.